involved. You know, I was asking the Lord, or actually I wasn't even asking the Lord, I was planning to kind of go another step with what we shared last week, which is about the armor of God. And if you weren't here, heavensinvasion.com, check out the message. Really, we went so far in depth into what each piece does, you know, how it affects us, what it's all about, that if you've never really done a study on armor, I think it'll really help you understand, you know, what we've been given in Christ and the way of protection. So that was cool. And so I was actually planning to kind of go the next step with, well, what do you do with the armor? But then the Lord said, hey, remember that project you did about strongholds? I was like, oh, wow, I hadn't thought of that in a long time. And that's because this was probably 20 to 25 years ago that I did some really in-depth research into strongholds, what they are, what they look like, you know. And I guess I was, at that time, thinking about writing a book, and it just never happened. One of those things where, you know, you get into it really in deep, and then stuff happens, you know. So I never really, I'm not even sure I ever really specifically taught on the material. So, does that sound like you want to talk about that tonight? Should we get into that a little bit?
Yeah.
No?
Yeah.
Why not?
Yes.
You like how I can poll the audience?
What's the other option?
What's the other option? Well, I could talk about what I was going to talk about, but I'd be disobedient.
No, don't be disobedient.
So,
obedience is the key.
No. I'm joking. So, who would like to do me the favor of reading 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4? We're going to use that as our jumping off point tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, 5. Anyone? Bueller?
Anyone?
Okay. So you're going to make me read it, huh?
No, she has it.
You said 10, 3 to 5?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. But here's the catch. You have to come here and here.
Go. Go.
So if I said that before, then nobody would. Come on.
You can do it.
You're not afraid.
My voice is not today. Okay. Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ.
Awesome.
Amen.
Thank you. What version is that?
New Revised
Standard Version. Wow. Interesting. When I was a Lutheran, I had a Revised Standard Bible. That's how old that is.
The
RSV was the version of choice of the Lutherans. I have no idea. Bit of useless trivia there for you. So, strongholds. Some of this language should be familiar to you from our study that we've been doing in Ephesians 6, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Right? Paul here says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. Okay? We don't pull out our 9mm and start shooting, as much as you may like to someday. I'm controlling with both hands. We don't, you know, that's not how we fight. We are fighting spiritual battles using spiritual weapons. And that's why we have a spiritual armor. So Paul's talking here about how that looks, what we're actually focused on. And he's talking about these things called strongholds. Okay? Now, this is not a new teaching, right? The idea of strongholds and people talking about strongholds has been around for a while. You know, the book that I never wrote was written by several others. Okay, there are several good books out there, you know, that talk about strongholds. So from what you've learned, from what you understand about what is a stronghold, somebody give me a definition. Or not.
Something that has a hold on.
Okay, something that has a hold on you. Go ahead.
It's a fortress,
right?
A liar belief that you believe that you build up over time. Come.
It's a lie that you believe that is part of, right?
Because your stronghold is like a brick.
And like
bricks, right? And then the more strongholds you get, you build a wall.
Okay.
And then it just takes over your heart, and then the enemy just lives in there.
Okay. All right, that's an interesting concept. Yeah.
A stronghold might have a strong man in it.
A stronghold may have a strong man in it. Ooh.
Wow.
That's kind of And are we talking Arnold Schwarzenegger here?
No, it's also.
I don't know where I get it from, right?
Younger one.
Yeah. So when you say strong man, you are saying?
You know, it's also in the Bible.
Okay. What's in the Bible?
What I mean is that in order to tear it down, to take it down, you have to target the strong man.
Right, and there is a strong man. But what is a strong man?
Well, that's what I was hoping you will have.
I would answer you. Okay. Anna, what's a strong man? Show off your.
Well, it's a combination of things.
It's what?
A combination of things.
Oh, okay.
It's something you come into agreement with, but that just, it kind of takes over your thoughts and leads you down a path of disagreement with God's word, basically.
Sure, disagreeing with God's word. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, I mean, a strong man is to me, it's a representation of a demon or demonic element that is influencing your life. You know, demons can either oppress, basically exercise a tremendous influence over you, or you can be possessed, which basically means that you're under the control of a demon. I think one of the best examples of demonic possession in our contemporary history is found in some of the Islamic Jihad, ISIS. These people are able to commit these really vicious and horrible things. You know, a normal person couldn't do that, right? Just picture yourself chopping somebody's head off, right? Like, come on.
I know.
That's just crazy. So there's got to be some stuff going on there. But that wasn't even going to go there tonight. That's interesting that you brought that up. So, I mean, there is something to it. But what I wanted to really touch on is this idea of a stronghold. And the stronghold, and I think there's a lot that was said, especially with, you know, what you said, Tom, about it being a lie. There are things that we believe. We believe that they're true, but they're really not. That's the essence of a stronghold. And most times, we're not aware that something we have believed as true is not. And we're going to give you some examples in a few minutes, but I want you to get that settled in your mind. That a stronghold is a lie that masquerades as the truth to you. Right? You believe something is true, but it actually turns out not to be true at some point. You discover, that was wrong. But until the revelation comes, right, until the light shines, and the light is, of course, is the truth, right? Until that happens, well, we protect the lie. And that's what we're talking about here with strongholds. You know, it's not just simply a lie, you know, that you know, all of a sudden, oh, well, I'm going to draw. No. It's actually something that you hold to so tightly because it's become part of who you are. It's become part of your identity. And in order for that lie to remain empowered, to remain in effect in your life, we have to protect it. And so Paul describes two aspects of the protection that we create to protect that lie, right? Just a stronghold. Right? You have actually three components in every stronghold. You have the lie itself. You have something that Paul describes as a lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And then you have something else called speculations. And all three of these components are what actually comprises a stronghold. So, let's see if we can figure out what each of them are, right? When you get the word speculations, what does that trigger? You're thinking.
Human reasoning?
Human reasoning?
Yeah.
Suspicion?
Yeah.
Guesses? What else?
Like a what if statement.
Assumptions, yeah.
A what if, what will happen if something.
Yeah. Okay. Sure. So, and the word there in the Greek is the word that we actually get our English word logic from. Okay? Think about that. You ever see something and say, well, that's not logical? Mm-hmm. That's not logical. What are you saying when you say that something's not logical?
It's not making sense to you.
Doesn't make sense, exactly. You can't comprehend it with your human reasoning, so it just doesn't compute, right? Mm-hmm. So, speculations are the reasons why we say that the lie we believe is right. We give reasons, we give excuses, we make up things to justify thinking something is right. Okay? And that's what speculations are all about. That's like our first line of defense. Somebody comes and challenges you about something, you're going to tell them why you think it's okay. Right? You're going to give them all the reasons why you think it's okay. Does that make sense? Have you ever done that before? Somebody tells you you're wrong. No, I'm not wrong. Here's why. Right? We all do that. We get defensive when somebody tells us that we're wrong. And we will give them a list of reasons why we're not wrong. Anybody else besides me do that?
Yeah.
Okay. Right. She raised
your hand. Right. So that's what the speculation's for. Like, is that that's really the first line of defense that we all erect against the stronghold of the lie that we've been holding tight to. And the second part that Paul talks about is a lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Okay? So when you think about this, you know, picture something here, this idea of something being lofty and lifted up, right? If that was a dream and you were interpreting it, what do you think that would represent? That idea of something being lofty and lifted up?
That's valuable to you.
Well, you could say that, but this is not a good context.
Okay? What you worship.
Right. You could say it's worship, but think about this. Something being that we're lifting up in this negative context, we're trying to justify a lie that we've been believing. And we're giving the reasons why, but yet, not even but yet, in addition to those reasons, there's another layer of defense that we erect, which is, I know I'm right, and you can't tell me different.
Pride.
It's pride, exactly. the lofty thing which is raised up against the knowledge of God. You see, this thing in me that says, I know what I know. And I don't care what you say. You know, you tell me that that's not, that God doesn't believe that, or God doesn't say it. I don't care, because I know what I believe. I know what's right. I. Right? Just don't ask me the salsa. All right. But so we have this thing in us, this pride thing, which refuses to acknowledge the possibility that you could be wrong. And anytime we allow that, anytime I allow for no possibility that I could be wrong, you know what I just did? I just entered into the realm of deception. Because if there's no way that I can be corrected, because I think I know, I think I've got it all figured out. See, in my pride, I've chosen to elevate my opinion about something above anything else. And that is one of the strongest defenses that we raise up against people trying to correct our strongholds, trying to give us help in that area. So we've got the speculations on the outside, where we try to justify it and excuse it and give all the reasons in the world why it's okay for me to think that. Then if you get pushed even more and say, I don't care what you think, I know. My pride now takes over, and I'm rejecting it because it's just too bad. I think that. Okay. And my opinion counts more than anybody else's, even God's. Right? And all of that is designed to protect a lie that we have accepted as truth. And it's been so part of us for so long that we never question it. We never question it. Now, I've been speaking all abstract right now, and it's a little difficult maybe to put this into real life. So I'm gonna be merciful right now and give you some examples that don't quite touch the heart yet fully, all right? Because if we go fully into this thing, it's gonna really rock some of us in such a way. So what I decided to do today was cite a survey that was done by George Barna back in 2014, I think it was 14, maybe 15, where he surveyed 1,000 people here in the U.S. and discovered that people in general are confused about what's right and what's wrong. Shocking, isn't it? That there would be actual confusion in our country about what's right and wrong. Have you looked at the news lately? So the schizophrenia that he uncovered, I'm not talking literal schizophrenia, but the idea that so many people hold mutually exclusive positions is just, right? For example, a majority of the folks that he surveyed expressed deep concern about our nation's moral condition. Okay? So there was a great majority of the people saying, yeah, our country's in bad shape when it comes to morality. Okay? That's number one. Okay? However, when it comes to agreeing on what determines right and wrong, we're far from unified in what is actually. So you have this, right? Oh, yeah, our country's messed up morally. It's horrible. Okay, so define that. Very little agreement about exactly what's wrong morally with our country. Are you following me so far?
Yes.
Okay, sorry. Right? So Christians that were in this group, right, only 41% agreed that the only truth, let me see if I get this right. No. If 41% agree that the only truth you can know is whatever is right for your own life. 41% of Christians, practicing Christians. The only truth you can know is what's right for you. Okay? I'm getting to the religion part, trust me. Okay? So when they asked about the Bible, right, they found that a majority, like almost 60%, agreed that the Bible has absolute truth in it. That's pretty good. Almost 60%. It doesn't say. I think it just says a majority of Americans, give the Bible credit for establishing what's right and wrong. So almost 60% said yes. The Bible gives us absolute moral truths concerning what's right and wrong. Right? However, you knew there was a however in this, right? Most Americans rely on their own reasoning power above God's wisdom to determine right and wrong. So, you see, this is the schizophrenia I'm talking about. On the one hand, yes, the Bible has absolute truths. Okay, how do you determine that what's right and wrong for you? Well, you want to hear the things? The best way, I love this one. I should have bells in the background and soft music playing. The best way of finding yourself is by looking within yourself. Look within.
That was precious.
This is what they discovered makes up the belief system of folks in America concerning what's right and wrong. Okay? You look within to find the truth. Okay? Gaze at your navel. Okay? How about this one? People should not criticize someone else's life choices. I agree that we shouldn't criticize, but the underlying thought there is don't even think that there's something wrong with other life choices. Okay? In other words, don't exercise any kind of discernment about people's life if what they're doing ends up being destructive. Well, that's their choice. You know, it's okay. Right? How about this one? To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. Again, looking inward. Okay? See, we get to do that once we've got our life straight with the Lord. Once you have surrendered yourself to Him and said, I'll do whatever you want, there comes a time when He turns that back on you and says, okay, great. Now what do you want to do? Okay. So you don't get that from the beginning. The highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. People can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. Any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. Okay? So all of this stuff that they discovered, where people are saying, oh yeah, we believe the Bible has the answers, it's the absolute thing where truth is. There's a big disconnect between saying that and actually living it out. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And why is that? Because of strongholds. It's because they're the lies that have been propounded over the past 50 to 100 years have so taken our culture in a direction that people no longer understand that the things they believe are absolutely wrong. It's not my opinion about whether something's right or wrong. It's what God says about it. It's just that simple. And yet for us to hold to an idea that says, well, you know, it's okay. I understand they can do that. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not judging them either. But I do know what the Bible says. The Bible says some very specific things about what's right and what's wrong. And so anytime we find ourselves at odds with what the Bible says, and we justify that, you're the proud owner of a stronghold. Because you basically are justifying a belief, telling why it's okay. It's okay, you know what I mean? Like, oh, we can't judge people. We have to let them do, live their life, you know, even if it's wrong, you know, that sort of thing, right? I'm not going to try to change things in my world because I don't want to become offensive. I have to be politically correct. All this sort of stuff, right? We have to understand that these strongholds, which I've just given you a safe way of looking at, because I'm not pointing at anything that we, of course, we don't do. You're not here, okay? But just so you can understand what strongholds look like, in order for people to believe that they determine right or wrong, there has to be a lie at the root of that that allows them to make that decision, even though it's wrong. They believe it's true.
Yeah.
Oh, it's fine, absolutely. Because that's what they've been taught, that's what the culture says, that's what, you know, going to school, right? Teachers will make that, you know, part of their culture. So you're hit with that stuff all around, and you don't realize that there's something wrong with it. You know? And so, when I was first studying strongholds, the Lord began to show me these six major areas where strongholds operate in our lives. First one is pride. Right? Second one is unbelief. There's fear, failure, lust, and cold love. Those are the six that the Lord gave me that are the major areas. Sure, it's pride, unbelief, fear, failure, and lust, and cold love.
What's cold love?
Cold love, yeah. We're going to actually talk about that. But it's the idea, because Jesus said that the love of money will grow cold in the last days. Right? Where, you know, it's basically all about me and I don't care about you. There's more to it than that. But, and so these major areas that are, you know, that the Lord showed me, and there could be others, honestly, maybe, you know, God will show you one that I missed, but that's what he gave me back when I was first doing this project, and it was 20-some years ago. And I feel like that we probably should go through this stuff, you know, in more detail, if you want to, in the weeks ahead, because I think it's important for us to understand where we might still be struggling in ourselves. You know, we talked about the idea of wrestling a couple of weeks ago. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against some very specific things, principalities and powers, and I explained what all those refer to. And again, if you missed that, and then heavensinvasion.com. Okay? It's all there. And again, what I'm trying to help you understand is that God's got us on a journey to prepare us to be major world changers. That we're going to be allowed by the Lord to do some amazing things in cooperation with Him by our ability in Christ to come together in agreement and make declarations, to declare as in heaven, so on earth, over circumstances and people's lives. And so I guess it just seems like He's wanting us to be so prepared for this that we really get good at it. You know, because this was, like I said, this was kind of a surprise to me that He reminded me of this research that I did so long ago. And I was like, oh, yeah. So I guess you want me to talk about that. And so we are. Any questions? I'm not going to go too much further tonight. I just felt like this was a way to introduce to you the idea of, you know, what a stronghold is, what it looks like, and then maybe, you know, in the weeks ahead we can get down to more specifics. Does that sound good?
Appropriate for now, so but I have to tell you.
Yeah.
So that you can, like, maybe on a Tuesday we'll talk about it.
Okay.
But I'm wondering how you go about ministering to someone definitely have the stronghold. Yeah. They're living this lifestyle that is just not right. They know it, but they're still just content to, you know, live that way and all. That's what I'm wondering about. Because it like there's a fine line between not judging them and not condemning them and kind of almost not totally like getting on board, like patting them on the back saying good, you know. Yeah. You know, but it just feels funny.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, good.
Yeah, I mean, listen, we all can probably think of folks that we know that are dealing with strongholds, that they believe stuff and they're justifying, you know, certain things. And so, yeah, I think that we're going to touch on that. But like I said, I feel like the Lord wants us to kind of go through the process and see what strongholds we may have. Would you be shocked to find that you might have a stronghold?
No.
Yeah, so I mean, it sounds like it's like language can be really heavy and depressing, but no, it's not. You know, because when the Lord shows us stuff, anytime He shows you something, with that is always the power, the anointing, the grace to be freed of it. You know, and I don't know about you, but man, I decided a long time ago, God, you got to just show me stuff. Shine your light. Show me what's hidden in darkness. I don't need that. I don't want that, John. You know, why are we weighed down with things that are just holding us back from where God wants to take us? So that, to me, was always the most exciting part, that He wanted to do that for each of us, right? So we're going to worship. I just feel like, could we all stand for just a second? I know I don't normally do this.
Let's all stand in the presence of God, shall we?
I don't normally do that. But I just felt like I want to make a declaration over you right now and just declare, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you are moving in our lives, Lord. You are causing us to become more and more aligned with the beautiful image of your Son. Father, you are putting before us a picture of Jesus and saying to our hearts, that's your goal. That is where I'm taking you. I am fully conforming my children to the image of my own dear Son. That as I show you who He is, as I show you what I have for you in Him, I'm saying to you today, my children, you can have everything that you see in Jesus. Everything that you see in Him is already yours. And as I open your eyes to understand who He is and who you are in Him, I am saying to you tonight, my children, that those things I've kept in reserve for you. And they'll remain in reserve for you until the time that your eyes are opened. Till the time that you pursue what I have for you. I have said to my children, you will find what I have for you when you seek after it with all your heart. And I invite you and I grace you with the ability to seek after what I have for you. It's not held in vain. It's held in reserve. And it's for you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.